chapter 25, book of Exodus, and chapter 25. May I say, I want to use my privilege to acknowledge the gracious invitation of those responsible to be with the Lord's people at this time. Over the years, we have observed and have been readily informed of the spiritual status of these meetings, and we're humbled by being in your midst. Great men in the past have been your tutors in the Lord, and we do trust in our contribution. We shall in no way detract from the long heritage that has been established by these meetings in respect of the ministry of the Word of God and the readings that have been in the past so memorable and are still fresh in the memories of many today. So I just want to thank all those responsible for the kind invitation to be with you all today and in the will of God throughout the week upon which in his grace he has brought us. Shall we read together, please, from the 25th chapter of this great book and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel. Now I know that's a very brief reading, but we will extend it in a moment or so, and we trust the Lord will bless his word. The subject of the tabernacle is very fascinating, not only for its divine detail, but for the delight it brings to our hearts as it unveils to us the majesty and the glory of that divine person of whom it speaks. Nothing thrills our souls more, beloved, than to engage in the meditation of the minute detail the tabernacle offers us as we see it portrayed and gloriously fulfilled in the person of our Savior. And the great chapters that this short reading introduces is so full of detail that our minds are largely and constantly overcome by the magnitude of the material these chapters present to us. And normally when younger saints, I suppose, come to this great, entertaining and soul-thrilling subject, there is a recognizable urge to come right into the great details these chapters contain. Now, in the course of our ministry, we will try to do something of that, the Lord helping us in the meetings that are to follow. But I thought to spend these moments with you to take what I may call a distant view, a detached view of how God puts the subject before us in his holy word. And I think if we do that, it will be a blessing to us. For after all, beloved, we are reading from the word of God. And that is something that must touch our hearts, that we have something that has come from God. And if it has come from him, it must carry, it must bear the stamp of divine order. As we look at everything God does, and his word says it is perfect, so then is his word. And I want just to be able to establish that in your hearts this afternoon by asking you to consider with me the profile, the startling profile that God has given us in his word at this point, at this place, in relation to the tabernacle of God. Now, I would think that most in the meeting are aware that when we come to the book of Exodus, we are certainly in a great book. we have been singing of our Redeemer. And this, of course, is the great book of redemption. And we recognize that because we see that our God is a preserving God. And he brought these people, 70 in all, you remember, down into Egypt. And although Pharaoh tried his best to eliminate them and to destroy them, he preserved them. And they multiplied under his gracious protection, even though they suffered and sustained bitter persecution. God preserved them. And he preserved them to such a degree that Pharaoh sought ways and means by which he might destroy the people of God. And you know, saint of God, it's a great comfort to me this afternoon to know that the devil tried his best to keep us from being born. I mean born again, of course. I think you know that, don't you? And God triumphed in his grace. And I see that on the threshold of this great book. Those two great midwives, I tell you, they're going to get a great place in a day to come. When Pharaoh tried his best to hinder sons being born, these two great women saw to it that Israel produced sons after their kind. I like that. But then, beloved, Pharaoh discovered that if he couldn't hinder their birth, he could hinder their growth. And he decided to put them in the Nile. And that would be a big story, but you see that God is a preserving God. And thank God for the little one that went into the ark of bulrushes and went into the Nile. But thank God none of the Nile got into him. That's good, isn't it? And that's what it's all about, beloved. There's God preserving the testimony in this great man that we've read of in this first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. God comes down, and as you know, he shows himself a redeeming God and delivers his people from Egyptian bondage, having already informed them that the day would come when they would make him a sanctuary, that he may dwell amongst them. And then there's that section, I'm not taking time to give you the actual, pillars or marks of the story. You'll be able to fill that in. We find that he moved with his people in those stages till they come to that great point, the Mount Sinai. They saw that he was a providing God. He could meet their need. He could supply manna. He could bring water from the rock. And in his wondrous resources, he met the needs of his pilgrim people. And that's a great story too. But beloved, the real point of our subject today is this. That not only was God a preserving God, and not only did God show himself as a God that could redeem, and a God that could meet the needs of his people, but really the glorious fact of Exodus is this, that God is about to show himself as an indwelling God. An indwelling God. He's going to presence himself amongst his people. And they're going to be conscious of his presence. And they're going to read in this miracle that will be performed in the making of the tabernacle. They're going to read the very evidence. They're going to see the very proof of his presence in their midst. Now that just covers very simply the range of this great book. Now, chapter 1 to 18, beloved, is God showing how he worked, introducing, developing his man, Moses, delivering his people, distributing his grace in abundance as they walk through the wilderness to this point. And then from chapter 19 to chapter 31, rather to chapter 40, I want you to see this section taken up with the will of God. For God has expressed his will. First of all, in the revelation of his will, in the unfolding of his law. I'm going to call that the standard of God. And then in chapter 25 to 31, he speaks to Moses concerning the sanctuary of God. And that is our subject in this series. Now, what I want you to see is this. The Lord spake unto Moses. So that we have God communicating his mind to his people. And that is my first point for you today. That God is revealing his will. Now, I'm sure every brother and every sister in the meeting, however old, however young, has come under the influence and has received spiritual impressions in their soul relative to this great issue, that it is possible to understand as a result of divine communication through the Word of God what the will of God is. Now, I'm not just thinking in the smaller and yet vital details of life. Whether I should go here or whether I should do that. I'm thinking the broad spectrum of our spiritual life. Just to be able to enter in, beloved, to a consciousness of the will of God in relation to his beloved people. That is the main issue of my message this afternoon. The Lord. And it is he who is speaking. And the Lord is the one, let me say, who reveals. So as I've said, we're in his presence today. His word is before us. And as it were, the Lord is speaking to us. He is communicating his will to our hearts. The next point is this. There is one who receives. There is one who receives. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses. There is one who reveals, that's the Lord. There is one who receives that communication, and that person is Moses. How come that Moses is here? Let us ask the question, did he decide that he should be the recipient of this communication? Did he come to this conclusion that he ought to be the receptacle of this divine message? How come that Moses is in verse 1 of chapter 25, the Lord spake unto Moses? You know the story. I think it's good that you know this. I'm sure most of you do, of course. That Moses is enumerated in our Bible, and largely within this book, as having been called of God 5 times. That's lovely, you know. That is, 5 times in your Bible and mine, these words relate to Moses. The Lord called Moses. Now, you know the first one is in chapter 3 of this book. And there Moses is called at the bush. And as he responds to the call, he is given a revelation of his person. My, that's rich, isn't it? Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And God, as Moses responds to his call, unfolds to Moses something of his infinite holiness, not only in the words that he spake, but in the very vision and in the very fire that appeared before his eyes. The bush burned, but was not consumed. My dear brethren, I trust that every soul in the building this afternoon has some realization in their hearts of the wealth of our God. My dear brethren, this is something God displays. It would be terrible if we are so impoverished spiritually that we are failing to understand something of the wealth of our God. And he calls you today, and he calls me, and he would bring us into his presence. We had it beautifully in our morning meeting this morning when my beloved brother Malcolm referred to Isaiah having a similar experience. Very, very few, beloved, of those that made their mark for God missed this in their early spiritual experience. Very few. And any person that is going to make their mark for God in this day will have to be impressed. Will have to know something of the eternal wealth of God in all that is housed within his blessed being. A holy God. A holy God. The next time that God called Moses is 19 verse 3. When he called him out from the mountain. And here it's a revelation of his principles. Something that he demands. Then in chapter 19 again and verse 20, he called him out of the mount. And he called him to the mount. And there he received a revelation of his purity. And then in chapter 24, now just look at it with me. And verse 16. Your Bible should be opened at the place. For we read chapter 25 verse 1. And it says, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses. Out of the midst of the cloud. So that's good, isn't it? And you see, here was a revelation of his pattern. That's where we're at now. Moses responded to that call, and he went right up into the cloud. And for 40 days, he was with God. And the mount. And there he received the pattern. You see, we have looked at what God displays. That was the first call. We have listened to what God demands. That was the second call. We have seen something of what he dictates. That's the third call. But this is something that God desires. And this manifests itself in the fourth call. I think that is very, very precious. And so this is why Moses is here. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Get the vision? Get the setting? There is the cloud, the Shekinah cloud. There is the voice out of the cloud to Moses. And then Moses went into the midst of the cloud. And he was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord spake. That's the setting, brethren. Don't miss it. You might ask, and I might ask, what is the reason for a tabernacle anyhow? You know, friend, you have the answer right here. You got the setting? The Shekinah? The divine presence? And the divine voice? And a man going into the presence of God? And God speaking to him face to face. My brethren, that this experience of chapter 24 may be repeated, the tabernacle was an absolute necessity. Here's the reason for it. And you know it well, don't you? Let me bring you just now to the end part. Chapter 40. A cloud. The glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. God dwelling amongst his people. And that's the end of chapter 40 of Exodus. But it isn't finished yet, is it? You know how these books are connected, don't you? And when you come to Leviticus 1, the very next verse of this story, and the Lord called unto Moses out of the sanctuary. You see, and there it is. There it's fulfilled. There it is repeated. And there's the cloud, and there is the presence. Listen to the voice. And here's a man going in into the sanctuary to receive further the mind and will of God. Oh, beloved, it's very rich to see it like this, isn't it? And this is really what it's all about. And this is why the presence of the Lord is so blessed in assembly fellowship. To think that we draw near to the same person. Mind you, brethren, in an infinitely more intimate manner than ever Moses knew. For we're nearer than ever he ever would know in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us behold that today and let us see the value of it in relation to the New Testament counterpart. But now, I just want to come more directly to verse 1 again. The one who reveals, the Lord. The one who receives, Moses. The one who relays. For God, the word says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak. Speak. You see, this man is going to receive the communication from God. Well, he's not going to hide it in his bosom. He's not going to hold it to his heart. Oh, I know it's an infinite treasure. I know it's rich. I know it's eternally precious. But you know, I learned from the great Mr. True when I was a boy that the propagation of the truth is best served by the preservation of the truth is best served by its propagation. Its propagation. And the Lord, who reveals, speak unto Moses, who receives. And the word is speak. Speak. And Moses was to relay what he received from God to the people of God. What next? Speak unto the children of Jacob? No. Speak unto the children of Israel. the offspring of a prince with God. Not good. Speak unto the children of Israel, and you see, fellow saints, there are those that can respond to the divine communication. The Lord who reveals, the one who receives, is the one who relays. And there are those, thank God, of a princely heritage that can respond. And bless his name, respond they did. And this is how I feel this lovely verse comes to our souls. I know it's very brief. I know it's very, very short. But isn't it rich in its own way? Now, what I want you to do is this in this week. And I'm sure you'll have time to do it in your reading. I want you to read from 25 to 31. That is chapter 25 to chapter 31. And if you did that, you will see something that I'm going to point out to you now from your Bible that will help you as it has helped me. Look at chapter 30, please. And verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now, you can count all right in Scotland, I know that. And in Wales, I hear there are brethren from Wales here. And you'll excuse us Irish fellows are a bit difficult at it, but we manage all right, since we've got computers. And we can count too. Now, this is the second time that expression occurs in this particular communication. Look, please, at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. That's the third time. Look at verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now, you're counting them, aren't you? Verse 34. And the Lord said, or spake unto Moses. Now look at chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And if you're counting with me, we're now at the sixth time in this simple communication that these words occur. God is punctuating. The Spirit of God, brethren, is punctuating the communication by our simple expression. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now look at the seventh one, verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. There's the seventh one. What is the subject, beloved, of the seventh communication, or the seventh part of this communication? Can I ask you to read a little? It says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And you go right through to verse number 18, 17 and 18, and it's all about the Sabbath. That's interesting, isn't it? Oh, just pause a moment, saints. Here is the subject of the tabernacle. And here it is in its entirety, covering chapter 25 to chapter 31. Punctuated by seven great statements, all alike. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And the seventh one brings us to a Sabbath. Now, you know the order of that. You go back to creation. You go back to the previous book. You go back to Genesis. What have you? Creation. Set before us in seven distinct stages. And where does it end? It ends in a Sabbath. Good. You don't forget that. I don't think that's too deep on a Sunday afternoon after a wholesome dinner. At least I had one. And you know, you're nobody sleeping, and that's good, you know, on a Sunday afternoon. And I think I'm still holding you up. And there's the parallel. Creation, seven stages, and a Sabbath. Redemption, the tabernacle, seven stages, and a Sabbath. What happened in Genesis? Oh, beloved, you know today as well as I know that just as soon as God brought us to that point where he rested, saw that his work was good, and introduced this Sabbath that is so memorable and so meaningful, when we turn the very next page, we hear the hiss of the serpent. Brethren, let me tell you plainly today, as soon as you're conscious that God is speaking to you, and you have had the privilege of hearing God speak to you from his word, invariably, we hear these words, "Hath God said?" You see, brethren, there is a contest. There is a very strong opposition to the truth of God's word, begun right there. There was that great Sabbath in creation broken by the work of the devil. And God makes it clear in his book that Eve was the instrument. She was the responsible element instrumentally. But Adam was the person in responsibility. And the devil was really actually the cause in himself. Now, will the devil let this go in Exodus? Now, I want you to see this. And though we have come to the Sabbath in chapter 31, and God has given us the full outline of this lovely subject, the Sabbath is reached. And when you come into chapter 32, beloved, the devil's at work again. And gold, when you read the simple introduction of chapter 25, 1 to 9, you'll find the first material that God commenced with was gold. The very gold that was intended for the sanctuary, the spoils of redemption, were misappropriated by the devil. And the people of God used that gold to build a golden calf. God intended a sanctuary of gold. God has spoken, and you know how full the communication is of that subject. But before the truth has reached the people, before this communication has actually been communicated to them, the devil has moved in. And there's a golden calf. You know what that calf represents? You know its ultimate destruction. And you know, saint of God, the displeasure it brought God. And you know that there is a divine pattern. And here is the devil's counterpart, where he uses material intended for the sanctuary that he may arrogate to himself the worship of the people of God. You know, beloved, it's a very, very serious thing today. There are multitudes of God's people saved, redeemed, are building systems that God is going to destroy. And this golden calf, in this point of time, is but a picture of what develops in Revelation. That's destined for eternal destruction. And you know, beloved, there are many, many of God's beloved people today, and they were intended of God to conform to the pattern of the New Testament. And somehow or another, they have missed it, or have been misled, and they're helping up something they're going to assist God to destroy in a day to come. I'm glad I'm in an assembly. I'm glad that I'm gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm glad that in my early life I responded to what I feel was the pattern of God for corporate testimony amongst his people, that has brought me out from the religious confusion of Christendom to be associated with the person of the Lord Jesus, gathered to his name. That should keep me very humble. That should keep me very vigilant. Because just there, I want to be very clear that the pattern in the New Testament which God has given us to guide us, to guard us, to govern us, must be strictly and spiritually applied to my life. Thank God the situation was judged. And you go through to chapter 35, 32, 33, 34. We haven't time to outline it. But 35, the people of God have been preserved. Their pilgrimage restarted. The covenant renewed. The presence of God restored. My presence shall go with thee. And Moses gathers the people of God together. And the first thing he mentions is the ark. No, wait a minute. The first thing he mentions is the last thing God spoke about. And in chapter 35, Moses begins where God left off. And he begins with the Sabbath. Hey. Do you know, beloved, if you're at rest with God, if Sabbath conditions prevail in your soul, and you're satisfied with it, eh? And you love the Lord, and you're glad to be associated with Calvary, where the great work of rest was accomplished by precious blood, you're in a condition to receive the mind and will of God. There Moses began with the Sabbath before he even spoke about it. for he wanted the people of God to move out, as it were, into the work of the Lord with this prevailing in their soul. The Sabbath of the Lord is holy. Then he relayed. And thank God the people of God received. And then they began to work. And the moment came when they put it all to Moses. And they said, there it is. And Moses must have looked to the Lord, and the Lord looked down to Moses, and there was the whole conglomerate of the tabernacle before him. Then the will of God revealed, the will of God rejected, but the will of God relayed, and the will of God received. In those closing verses of chapter 40, the Lord commanded Moses, and he set it up. And the Lord commanded Moses, and he set it up. And look at those words. The Lord commanded Moses. And look at the counterpart. And Moses set up. And Moses set up until the will of God was realized. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that's it. May God bless his word. Amen.